I want to read to you the first six verses, here of James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I want to speak primarily this morning upon verse 5 and the first phrase of verse 6. This is a very interesting portion of the Word of God, and I believe that in our time that it's especially needful that we understand this verse of Scripture. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Now, as we read these verses in the context, these verses that come before these ones that we've selected this morning for a text, we find that there's a great deal of problems that are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the lust that war in the members of the people of God. Now, this may sound rather strange because we sometimes get the idea from many of the religions of our day that those who profess faith in Christ, those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, that they have no sin, that they do not commit any sin, that they're free from all imperfection and those things that would, as we would might say, would identify them even with the world of the ungodly. But we know that every child of God has within him that old Adamic nature which he was born and came into this world. And all these lusts here he talks about that are warring in our members, that's that old nature that we were born with when we came into the world. And he said, ye lust in verse 2, and ye have not, and ye kill and ye desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You do not ask in faith with a single heart toward the Lord, and you do not desire the glory of God and the honor of God. You're seeking that which would be what we might say would be a blessing to the old nature, that which would comfort the old nature, or that which would enable the old man in you to go on in his way, which is contrary to the will and mind of God. Then he goes on to say here in verse 4, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we see the statements here made by the Apostle James, and we understand that there's a great deal of conflict and trouble in the hearts and lives of God's people. Many are being tested by the sin that dwells in them. Many are being greatly tested by all of the problems that are falling out to them as they live in this world, and they hardly know what the answer is. And many are confused, and many don't really know what's going on anyway. Just what's happening to me that I have all of these desires that are contrary to God and to His Word, even though I really believe in my heart that God has singled me out, that God in old eternity has set his love and affection upon me, and that in time he irresistibly by his grace has called me unto himself. Why am I having all of this turmoil, all of this conflict? Why do I have a desire in my very nature to reach out, as it were, on one hand to the world, yet I can't really enjoy myself over there? And then with the other hand, I want to reach toward God. I want to be godly. Why do I seem to want to live a double life? And there's many that are, I believe today, running into a considerable amount of struggle with this. And I hope this morning to be able, if I can, to answer some of the questions maybe that's in your mind. Now then, in verse 5, we get to the text. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? You that are having these struggles, you that know something about what James is talking about here in these verses, do you think that the Scripture is ignorant and blind? Do you think that the God that inspired the writers of Scripture to write the Scripture, do you think that he doesn't know about the true state of affairs, that he doesn't know what's going on in the hearts and the lives of these people? Do you think that the Scripture is empty, that the truths of Scripture, that they really contain no real message of truth? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Well, beloved, now what James is talking about here, he's talking about the old Adamic nature. He's talking about that Spirit with which we were born, that remains in us, that dwells in us. And he said, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, beloved, it's no wonder that we have the problems that we have. Now, we're relatively free here from a whole lot of the problems that many churches have. But yet, we have this same spirit in us, and it can break out here or there. This lustful spirit, this desire toward things that are forbidden in the Word of God, and that we can have this desire for things that affect our prayer lives and keeps us from being able to go before God with a heart that is true to him and a heart that would call out unto God for that which would be to his honor and his glory and his praise. And then there's in all of us at times we feel that we're somewhat at enmity with God because we just kind of like it here in this world, and maybe we're a little bit too friendly with the world, that we're friends with the world more than we ought to be, and we feel condemned about this. Well, beloved, that's exactly why the Scripture says what it does about the old nature of man. Is because this is true. This is a very true feeling, and it's something that every child of God experiences in their walk here, in their pilgrimage in this world. But now mark it down that the universal testimony of Holy Scripture regarding the nature of all men is this, that the Spirit that dwelleth in us, that it lusteth to envy. That's the universal testimony of all the Word of God. And you need not single out just one verse of Scripture, but there are many. Now, beloved, between the covers of the Bible, there is not a single honorable, dignifying word about the nature of fallen man. There is not, let me say it again, between the covers of the Bible, there is not one single honorable, dignifying word about the nature of fallen man. The Word of God declares that man by nature is a fallen, depraved creature, and he's filled with and he's ruled by envy and lust. The very spirit of humanity, if you please, is lust and envy. It is not capable of anything else. Before the flood, the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And after the flood in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, the Bible says again, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I've done." And David said in Psalm 51 and 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And in Psalm 58 and 3, again he said, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And Proverbs 21 and 10 says, "The soul of the wicked desireth evil." And Jeremiah 13 and 23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." And then again in Jeremiah 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately, incurably wicked. Who can know it?" Now, beloved, the history of man, as it's recorded both in the Word of God and in historical works, as well as that which is reported in the daily media, is a history of depravity, envy, and lust. None can deny that statement. It is a true statement. We all come from bad seed, and furthermore, we all produce bad seed. I mean, all of our children, it's too bad, but they're just like us. They come into this world and they come forth out of the mother's womb speaking lies. They come forth with this spirit that lusteth to envy, that draws out that there's a desire in men toward that. And the word envy here has reference to all sin known unto man. And so there is that desire in men by nature and birth. Because of bad seed, there's that desire that as it were, that draws men out unto all manner of sin. Now, beloved, listen, the source and cause of all sickness, the source and cause of all heartache and all sorrow and pain and suffering and death in the world is S-I-N, it's sin. And the source of all sin is the depraved nature and the heart of man. Now, man's problem, beloved, and let the people around us, let those that are in high positions of government say what they will, and the educators and the philosophers of the world say what they want to, but man's problem is not his environment, it's his heart. It's the fact that he was born bad. That's his problem. He was born in sin. Now, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, I'd like just to show you here a couple of verses of Scripture to substantiate that which I'm telling you here this morning. Here, look at verse 11 in Matthew 15. The Lord Jesus had just said, "Hear and understand," in the last part of verse 10, Matthew 15 and 10. And then in verse 11, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Now then, look up to verse 18 in the same chapter, and he explains that. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So, beloved, our problem is not the way that we were raised. The problem is not the environment that we grew up in. The problem is that we have bad hearts. Now, beloved, let me go on here. And it is to be said that even the lives of God's saints, as recorded in Holy Scripture, is a history of depravity, of envy and lust. Listen to me carefully. There's not a single man or woman mentioned in the Bible, though loved of God, saved by God, and used by God, but what something is recorded to show us that the spirit that dwelt in them lusted to envy. Now, Noah built an ark, but he also fell in a drunken stupor. He did indeed. Now, Abraham had Isaac, a child of faith, but he also had Ishmael, a child of unbelief and rebellion. Moses led Israel through the wilderness, but he also smote the rock, which was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, twice in anger. And he ought not to have smitten that rock. David loved God, but he murdered Uriah and he stole his wife. Peter confessed Jesus Christ, but he also denied the Lord Jesus. The apostles all followed Christ, but they, every one of them, forsook Christ too. They all abandoned him and left him. Paul served his Lord zealously and enthusiastically, but he also had a falling out with Barnabas over John Mark and the ministry, if you remember. But the most vivid, listen to me now, we'll get down home here to where we live, but the most vivid demonstration of man's depravity is every believer's painful awareness of his own sin. Every believer here is vexed with and has this problem of inward depravity that they must deal with every day of their life. A great struggle and warfare, and we know very little about maybe what's going on in brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, but we know something about what's going on in us. We know something about this painful awareness of depravity, this spirit that dwells in us, that lusteth to envy, that lusteth after every kind of sin that there is in the world. Now turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. And here we have clear testimony, the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. We have clear testimony here of the Apostle Paul and of the great conflict that he had with this very problem that we're talking about today. And he made this statement in verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." But I am carnal, sold under sin. And that is the condition of every child of God in this world, even though they have been through the blood, even though the spirit of redeeming grace has come down and indwelt their souls, even though they have been lifted up from the quagmire of sin and been set on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, they're still fleshly and they're still sold under sin. Now then, we get on down to verse 18 and look at it, and you know, most of you are probably familiar with these verses, but this is the testimony not of some fly-by-night evangelist. This is the testimony of Paul the Apostle. This is the testimony of that man who was struck down on the road to Damascus by the blinding Spirit of God and was converted marvelously into the kingdom of God. And here's a man that was a great messenger of God to the Gentile world. And here's not, this man is not a novice in the faith. This man knows something about whereof he speaks. And in verse 18 he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." I got that old will with me. It's present with me. I want to do what's right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I don't have the capability in me. Now listen to me. Though redeemed by blood and saved by the grace of God and born of God, every regenerate person in this world constantly struggles with his own sinful nature. Now we know by daily painful experience that the testimony of this text is true, that we've been studying and looking at this morning, that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, all who are born of God, let me say this, that all who are born of God love the law of God. They love the holy law. They do. And there is nothing that is revealed or required in the law but that which we wholeheartedly approve of. There isn't anybody here that would want God to change his holy law and say, I'd like for you to delete this, add something else, but I just don't like the law. Now listen, our hearts are in complete agreement, and we who are believers would not have God to change any part of his law. But we have, and we must admit, because of the pure and plain teaching of the Word of God, we have no ability to obey the law of God. We have no spiritual ability in and of ourselves, in our flesh, to obey the holy law of God. We are carnal. We are fleshly. And Paul makes that statement clear here in verse 14. Because sin dwells within us, we recognize that personal obedience to the law of God is utterly impossible as far as you and I are concerned, because the Spirit, do you think the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy? No, it does not say it in vain. It's a true statement. And the very best works that we can perform are all tainted and corrupted by the indwelling sin that is within us. Isaiah 64 and 6 says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. A man with a sinful heart can no more perform works of legal righteousness than a man whose hands are covered with black axle grease can wipe dirt off the white tablecloth. My friend, we're not able in and of ourselves to do that which would establish a legal righteousness before God Almighty. Now, my friend, I speak for all here this morning who love the Lord our God, that we desire, every one of us desire this morning to have every affection of our hearts regulated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to have the affections of our hearts. We desire to have our whole lives regulated by love toward him who hath went to Calvary and suffered and died in our room instead in place. We want to love him and thus live for him and for his glory. But we know in reality, and this is one of the things we must face, my friend, you'll never be able to deal with the struggles that you have in your life and the conflicts that you have with your old flesh and your old flesh nature by sticking your head in the sand or by ignoring the truth of Holy Scripture about this. You cannot ignore it. You must face the truth of it. And if you face the truth of it, then you'll find that God has made provisions in his word for it, and that God will sustain you. He is able to sustain his people in this pilgrimage. Now listen to me, my friend. Listen to me. We desire to worship God without a rival. But alas, we also all have our idols, do we not? We all have our idols. Beloved, beware of idols. Now listen to me, we desire to honor the name of God in all things, but strictly speaking, we very seldom honor the name of God in anything. We desire to rest in God's providence and grace and never question his wisdom and power and his goodness, but we don't do that. We don't always do that. We murmur and we complain and we many times find ourselves in a very stressful condition because we just somehow or other just can't rest ourselves in God's providence. And even our faith is defiled with unbelief. I'm talking about the people of God, the Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Scripture does not say in vain. It lusteth to envy, lusteth to every sin. Now, listen to me now. But we do not, I say, do as we ought to do. We are not as we ought to be. Now listen, we desire to give honor to all God's ordained authority, but we don't do it. We don't do it. We're constantly finding fault with this and that that's going on in God's world that He's running, and we just find fault with it, but God's on the throne. We desire to always respect human life, but we are often full of anger and before the law, committing murder before the law. We desire to honor God with our physical passions, but we're often filled with lust, committing before the law, with the breaking the spiritual intent of the law, we're often committing adultery. Now we desire to honor the property rights of others, but we often steal, both by deed and by thoughts of covetousness. Who is there here in this place this morning who have never taken or never kept or wanted that which was not his own? Is there anybody here this morning that can say, I'm free from covetousness? I've never had any covetousness in me. Well, we desire to be truthful in all things, but we're often deceptive, are we not? And frequently, we just plain lie. Now, I'm just talking about all of us. I'm not leaving out any of you, because the Scripture doesn't say in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. It don't say it in vain. It's a true statement. And we have to face up to the truth of this statement. Now, we desire to be content with God's providence, but we usually are covetous, and we usually are not content. We just are not. We just not happy. We ought to be, but we're not. Now, even our most devoted and our most spiritual and most consecrated times of worship and prayer and meditation and praise are in and of themselves nothing but corruption and sin. And you know, we got these religionists running around here thinks they're doing something, you know, really thinks they're somebody. And we have these great meetings and we get together and we're just as religious as all get out. Well, I'll tell you this. Most of it's obnoxious to hell, and it's obnoxious in the nostrils of a thrice holy God, because God knows where those people have been. He knows what they are. He knows exactly what their attitudes have been, what kind of business they conduct. He knows all about them. And I'll tell you this. I wouldn't give you a dime for all of that merit which men supposedly have that they have heaped up and built up by their little religion. My friend, there is only one righteousness that will prevail with a thrice holy God, and that's His own righteousness, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which He imputes to the account of all humble, pleading souls who have come to the end of themselves. That, my friend, you can have all the garments in the world upon you and the best tailor in the world, but he won't suit you up in a garment that the God of the Bible will accept you in. You must be suited up in the garments of salvation, and that garment of salvation is the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ, woven from top to bottom without any sin or imperfection. Praise God, there is such a robe. Now then, in the believer's heart, there is a constant warfare and struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The Spirit of God rules and the Spirit of God dominates, but the flesh never surrenders. Never surrenders. Won't give up the fight. Now, in the light of these facts, which are constantly being reinforced by our daily experience, somebody says, where's there any hope? Where's there any hope for the likes of a person like me that's got all this struggle and all this problem, and down and cast down and up and down and up and down? Where's there any hope for a person like me? Well, I want you to turn back to James chapter 4 and look in verse 6. The first phrase there, and here's the answer. But he giveth more grace. But he gave us more grace. He's not going to leave you without some help and support and some comfort. He's not going to leave you. He said he giveth more grace. Thank God for his grace. Thank God he does not deal with us according to our merit or reward us according to our goodness. But like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 103, 13 and 14. He knows what we are. And he knows exactly what we are. Now, though the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, he giveth more grace. This spirit that dwells in us causing your godless strife where peace ought to be, and causing selfishness in our prayers, and bringing us to the place where we have an undue attachment maybe to the world, yet he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Grace is the gift of God to sinners who deserve his wrath. That's what it is. It's the gift of God. Now, faith, hope, and joy, and love, peace, comfort, forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life are all gifts of grace that are bestowed upon us and wrought in us by the Spirit of God. It must be so. I've told you what kind of people you are, and I'm telling you that all of these things that we want so desperately to have, they're gifts of the grace of God. They can't be had any other way, because we don't have any way to get them from God Almighty except he give them unto us. Now listen to me. These things must be bestowed upon us, and they must be wrought in us by the Spirit of God. But James declares here in our text this morning that grace itself, the source of all good, is a gift of God himself. He giveth more grace. God gives all his elect all the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have grace, you have it by the gift of God. That's why you have it, is because God gave it to you as a gift. You didn't earn it. You couldn't earn it, and you wasn't good enough to have it. You didn't deserve to have it, but God give it to you. It's his gift of grace. That's what makes the people of God sing about the grace of God, is because everything they have truly is by the gift of his grace. Now hear me out. All the blessing of grace that is in the covenant, and all the fruit of grace that's produced by his Spirit, all the benefits of grace received in time and eternity are the gift of God. That's a marvelous thing. But see, now there's some hope there for people like I've described. See, I've described the kind of people the Bible talks about and showed you how that we were all sinners by nature, and we had nothing and we could do nothing but that, but sin. And yet God gives. He gives. He gives. He gives to these kind of people the gift of his grace. Man earns nothing. Now you ought to write this down in your mind. Write it down someplace, because there's lots of people that can't figure this out. But man earns nothing from God but wrath. That's all he earns. You can't earn anything from God that will legally make you acceptable in his sight. You can't earn it. It's got to be given. Salvation is the gift of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. According to his mercy he saved us. Now then, grace is his gift. And God alone can give grace to sinners. And grace is a free gift. And it's given of the sovereign and good pleasure of God, to whom, John Gill said this, he said, it's given of God to whom and when, in what measure that he pleases. And I said, that's a good statement. That's a good statement, because that's exactly what God does. God's sovereign in the dispense of his grace. Grace is God's eternal, unconditional, immutable, irreversible gift to sinners. That's what it is. Now then, yet as we experience it, as the people of God struggling in this world, and as we live out day by day in this world, grace is God's ever-increasing and constantly abounding gift. Isn't it marvelous that He giveth more grace? He gives more grace. The more we need grace, the more God gives grace. The more we require grace, the more He supplies grace. The more we use grace, the richer we are in grace. And brethren and sisters in the Lord, so long as we're in this world, we are sinners in need of grace. Isn't that right? I mean, would you all say amen to that? I mean, we're just sinners in need of grace. That's what we are. Nothing more. Nothing more. Just sinners in need of the same thing that we've been getting from the Lord ever since we come to know God in Christ. May God give us wisdom to know that His grace is sufficient, abundantly, infinitely sufficient for us and for all our needs. Paul learned it. He said, God told me that His grace would be sufficient for me. And it is sufficient. And so you folks that are struggling and have all these problems and up and down and all these difficulties and adverse situations in your life and struggles with your own nature, and you're down on yourself and you don't have any hope in yourself, listen to me. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that His grace is sufficient. Every day, every hour, every moment, He giveth more grace. He gives grace to sustain us in trial. Real trial, I'm talking about. I'm talking about real trial. I mean the kind of trial that touches you deep down. I mean the kind of trial that you can't walk over to the neighbors and spin a little yarn and come back and it's gone. No, I'm talking about that deep trial that lays on you day in and day out, and that you just seem to can't get over it. It's a tough, tough trial, and nobody can help you out of it because God sent it, and He's the only one that can sustain you in it. He sustains you by His grace. That's the way He does it. That's the way He does it. He'll just give you some help. He'll just give you help to do it, and He'll sustain you. And then He'll deliver us from temptation. He restores us when we fall. He restored. David said, He restored my soul. He restored my soul. When I had fallen into deep sin, David said, He restoreth my soul. Now, He makes us content with His providence. And that's a big thing. And only God by His grace can do that. Because only God can give you a right temperament toward what's going on in your life. It takes as much the grace of God to make you content. When you break a china dish, as it does when you lose your only son. That's right. It takes the grace of God in both instances to make a person content and make them to be able to rest in the Lord. It takes God's grace. Now then, His grace helps us in all times of need, and it keeps us from the snare of Satan. What's the old song says, Amazing Grace? It says, through many toils and through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me thus far, and His grace will lead me home. His grace has kept us from many a snare. Only God knows how many times we've been snatched away, as it were, from falling because of some snare. It strengthens us in labor. It directs us in life. It supports us in death. And it brings us to heaven. What is your need, brother, sister? What is your need in this hour? Well, the Lord giveth more grace. I've got one more thing that I'd like to say to you that I think is needful and helpful this morning before we close out this service. Now, we brought you through what we all are and how that we have this spirit that dwells in us, that lusteth to envy, and showed you how that God gives to these kind of people more grace. And then I know that we must deal with this, and that is this: how are we going to people that are weak in faith and people that have this sinful nature, how can they find any assurance of saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ with all this going on? I mean, how can they lay claim to being God's children? And how can they find any assurance and rest in their souls? Well, there's three things I just want to point out to you. I'm not going to preach about them much, but I just want to point them out to you. And if you want to write them down, you can, or you can keep it in your mind. Well, the first thing is this. In the midst of all of this that's going on, and the struggles that you're having in your own soul, I want to tell you this. As you're pleading with God for grace, listen to this. Look to Christ. Always look to Christ and not to yourself. And not to yourself. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our surety from everlasting to everlasting. In the covenant of mercy, He assumed full responsibility for our redemption, and He'll make it good. Look to Christ and not to yourself. Listen, His righteousness is perfect, and in Him, that righteousness is mine. In Him, it's mine. It's a perfect righteousness. And I'm not making it better every day. I'm not working up to heaven. I'm not trying to get better so I can go to heaven. No, I'm going to be accepted in the Beloved and in His righteousness. And His righteousness is perfect. Now, His atonement is sufficient to cleanse me from all sin and to make me clean before God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John 1 and verse 7. His intercession. Now I'm telling you to look to Him. Don't look to yourself. Ain't no hope looking to yourself. Nothing in you but the Spirit that dwelleth in you that lusteth to envy. And so you must look away from yourself and look to Christ alone. Now listen to me. His intercession, based upon His person and work, must prevail with our reconciled God. By His stripes we are healed. By His stripes. Keep your eyes on Christ. The second thing, we hurry here. Look to His word and not to your thoughts. All of us, you know, we have these thoughts that go through our brains, and they're not scriptural. There's a lot of thoughts that have no foundation. And the devil sows these seeds of thought that discourage and just simply destroys any hope that we have as far as anything based upon feeling. It's destroyed. But now listen to me. Look to His word, not to your thoughts. Hear what He says. The scripture says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Did He set you free? That's what He said. He said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free. Free from the law of sin and death. Free from condemnation at the bar of justice. And being free from the penalty, power, and practice of sin, you shall be someday free from its very presence. Free from the presence of sin. Abraham believed God that he was able to do that which he had promised. Abraham believed that when he was an old man. He believed it all of his life. I'm not saying they didn't have some struggles with it at times, because he did. But he believed God that what God promised, he was able to perform. Beloved, the Word incarnate and the Word recorded is our assurance. That's what we base it on. The Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh, and His Word recorded. And the Bible says that His Word is forever established in heaven. It's never going to read no different. The Bible ain't going to read different when we get to heaven than what it is right now. It's going to read the same. And so we ought to trust His Word. So He said, I will never leave you, so you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. God said it, and that's sufficient. God said it. And as I mentioned one time here a while back, how many times must God say something before we believe it? If God says it, it's sufficient. Number three, and the last thing, is this. Listen to the Holy Spirit and not to your doubts. Don't listen to your doubts. I've often told you, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Don't doubt your beliefs and believe your doubts. But believe what God says. Listen to the Holy Spirit and don't listen to your doubts. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All of our trouble, I believe, since the fall in the Garden of Eden has come from listening to the wrong voice. Listening to the wrong voice. We don't listen like we ought to the Spirit of God. We listen to other voices. And there's all kinds of voices that are clamoring to be heard. And we ought to listen to the voice of God's Spirit. It's a time that every believer should tune out all of the voices that he hears, the voice of Satan, the voice of doubt, the voice of fear, and every enemy of the grace of God ought to be tuned out completely, and begin to listen to him who speaks peace to the troubled heart. Listen to the Lord Jesus. He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's what the Lord Jesus said. Don't you think you ought to believe that? Believe it. Listen to what the Spirit of God says through the Word. And then this advice: cease from your own works. Cease from your efforts to establish a righteousness of your own. Cease. Give it up. It's a bad business to be in, trying to establish a righteousness of your own that God's going to take. He can see right through it. He knows what you are, and he knows all about it. Cease from your effort. Listen, you say, "Preacher, you're an unusual fellow to get up and tell people to quit trying to establish righteousness." I'm telling you what the Word of God says. It talks about them Jews that went about to establish a law of righteousness. They're trying to keep the law and establish a righteousness, and they missed it. But the Gentiles who didn't try, they just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gave them the righteousness which he demanded of them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went to heaven and these law keepers went to hell. I'm telling you, that salvation is the gift of God. I'm telling you that you can cease from your effort and you can cease from this business of trying to build up and find good in your flesh. Quit trying to find any good. Does the Scripture say, "In vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy"? No, it don't say it in vain. It's a true statement. So, beloved, listen, enter into your rest. Cease from all effort on your own part and enter into rest. Trust Christ. Believe on him. Depend upon him. Confide in him. And you can have some assurance. But you'll never have any as long as you look here. You got to look away unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to keep your eyes on him. He is salvation. He is life. He is the door by which if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is redemption. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him fully. Well, we'll have a song.